The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I want us to begin today by asking a question. I don't want you to take the question lightly. I want us to really pay attention to this topic. The question is, what is the church? Now, I know we would probably all, of course, realize that there are many, many opinions out there about what the church is. And so let's take a look and let's see some Bible definitions for church. First of all, I want us to notice in the book of Ephesians, where we are told that it is referred to as the body of Jesus Christ. And so go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1:22. And has put all things under his feet. Of course, the his is Jesus. And it is an inferred that God the Father has placed all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Also here in the book of Ephesians, we also learn that God had the church in mind from the very beginning. By that, what I am meaning is it was not some kind of an afterthought. It was there from the beginning in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 21. Ephesians 2 and verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I have entitled this sermon today, Unify the Saints. Unify the Saints. From these verses, we are obviously seeing that the Church of God is a living, growing building. And as we just read from these verses, part of its destiny is to become a holy temple to our Lord. Now, let's ask, so just how many bodies are there? Let's read a biblical answer to that particular question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For as by one Spirit are we all baptized into 27 bodies. Not what it says. We're baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Greeks or Gentiles or whatever we may be, whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So what he's saying is there's one body, and that body is the body of Jesus Christ, and that is referred to as the Church of God. And if we have God's Holy Spirit because we've been baptized, we're part of that one body. Paul calls the church the house of God. He also refers to it as the pillar and ground of the truth. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where the truth is to be found. No, let's restate it. It is where the truth is found in the body of Jesus Christ called the church. Then, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul refers to the church as God's field. Now, we'll see what I mean. As well as his body. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And even though there is only one body, the New Testament sometimes refers to the church in the plural. So let's notice some of that. Galatians 1 and verse 2. Galatians 1 and verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, I know we could talk about it and we could say, well, he's referring to all the congregations. Okay, that's fine. And that's probably exactly what it is. But it is referred to in the plural. That's the point. I also want us to notice the first time that we find the word church in the scriptures, especially in the King James Version, we see it first, is in Matthew chapter 16. So let's go there and let's notice Jesus' words. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we could go in and talk about the Greek word here, being, you know, for use for church. It comes from the word ekklesia, means called out ones, but it's a body of believers in any way you want to look at it. But I also want you to notice here that it says that against the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. So I think we probably all realize the church is therefore precious to God. Also, what goes into his church is extremely important to God. Now, whether God, who we're referring to, Father or Son, they both have that same sense, that same feeling. It's precious to them. It's important to them what goes into the church. So, brethren, as a body of believers, and I'm talking about you and me, I'm talking about us who are gathered here, and anyone who's going to hear this message at any time later, this part of the body. As a body of believers, even though miles or corporate structure may separate us, we need to become that body that Jesus loves so intensely. We need to become that body that Jesus gave his life for it. Therefore, brethren, we need to understand and we need to embrace the oneness, the unity that he requires of each and every one of us. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we can see how precious the church is to Jesus Christ. I want us to notice some of the things that the scriptures tell us to be doing for one another who are in and part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that there are many direct and there are many indirect instructions in the Bible for how the called out ones are to behave themselves toward one another. And I also want us to see from the very beginning and to realize that is regardless of corporate structure or personality issues or anything else. So here are a few for us to look at and for us to consider. I've numbered these, and as much as anything, it's not necessarily for you taking notes. I'm fine if you do it that way. It's for me to find out, remember where I am. Okay. Number one, forsake not the assembling together. So from the start, I need for us to realize, at a minimum, two can meet together in the name of Jesus. Now, it's not recommended that it only be two, but that's what we see. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The return of Jesus Christ. The end of this society in which we have today. The end of this present evil world. As we see that day approaching. And how do we know that day is approaching? Every day is one day closer, so it's approaching. And so these verses apply wherever we find ourselves in this time frame. And that's the point. Point number two, God tells us to bear one another's burdens. I do not see anything here about corporate entities. Do you? Now, I'm not dealing with the fact that whether every corporate structure is going to say they are exclusively the body and everybody else is not. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with if we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, we have been baptized, we come through repentance and belief, had laying on of hands, baptism, and then laying on of hands, and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And I do concede, I do admit the fact, I do know and I understand that there are different corporate structures. Not dealing with the reason why, we're just making the fact. And so we need to, so I want to get that from the very beginning and us understand that I know this also. But God tells us to bear one another's burdens. What is one another's? All of us who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what the point is. That's the scriptural point. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We notice that this same scripture indicates there is a responsibility for the more mature or the spiritually mature believer to restore any of the brethren who are overtaken in a fault. And brethren, from the very get-go, we need to understand, in order to know if a brother or a person is overtaken in a fault, we must be in touch somehow. Number three, and oh yes, I understand. We could probably spend an entire sermon on any one of the points. I understand. But we're getting an overview to answer that first question. What is the church? Number three, God instructs us to do good to all men, especially to the believers, to the brethren, to those who are of the household of faith. This is in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, no corporate structure is indicated here. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What this verse is actually saying, if someone that we know who's part of the body of Jesus Christ, we're to do all that we can do, all those in our opportunities that we have, responsibilities, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our finances, or whatever it is. that we are to bear the infirmities of those who may be considered as the weak. Not to please ourselves. This is not about us in this. This is about someone else. This is about a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Still in Romans 15, drop down to verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you the like-mindedness one toward another according to Jesus Christ. That's a sermon in itself. Verse 6. That you may be one mind, and that you may be, yes, I read in words, and that you may be one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, or therefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We receive one another, and it's glorifies God in the doing this whenever we do what the Bible is telling us here. Notice these verses mention unity of one mind and unity of one mouth. It also states that we are to receive one another like Jesus received us. Verse 4, I'm going to give you 4 and 5 together. Point 4, God instructs us to bear infirmities of the weak. And number 5, God instructs us to be like-minded. Then we also notice in the next chapter, this is still in Romans, this is in verse 16 we're referring to, in verses 1 and 2, where individual people in the church are mentioned for some very wonderful examples. The implication that we read in these verses is that there is to be a great service among the members of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God. Point number 6. God instructs us to serve one another. Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Several of the more modern translations use, I think, a better word, and that word is deaconess of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord as becomes saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. You assist her, help her out in whatever it is that she's doing. Take care, help her out in all of these things. For she has been, a better word here, is a benefactor. Someone who at a financial level is what this is actually referring to. Someone who has been a benefactor of many. And Paul adds, and of myself also. Then in the rest of this chapter, Romans 16, Paul mentions names of people and families. And what we are seeing is the emphasis being placed on social context, both by citing individuals as well as mentioning the whole group of families that fellowshipped in Rome. I'm not going to read these verses, but you can read all of these verses, but I do want us to go down to verse 23, because in verse 23, the emphasis mentions the whole church. Romans 16 and verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Aretas, the chamberlain, which is a financial officer of the city, is really what the background of this word is, of the city, salute you. Which city? Rome. And Quartus, a brother. Brother, what we should notice here is these verses, the ones we read in 15 and the ones we read here in 16, these verses are implying a unity We could also notice that Paul began several of his letters by addressing the entire church group and generally citing their individual as well as collective service, both to him as well as to others. So we're going to notice some of these in different letters of Paul. Let's notice first in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. In this book, Galatians, Paul is addressing the entire church membership, not going into this, not showing it, he's making this statement. If you understand this, if you don't, you can try and look it up on your own. He was addressing the entire church membership that had fallen prey to false doctrine. But he's greeting the whole congregation. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul referred to the church as saints. Notice the word is plural. Ephesians 1 in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Philippians, Paul basically says the same things. And then in the book of Colossians, it is the saints and faithful brethren. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul again addresses the entire congregation and mentions how many they had labored together. The key words that we see here are work, labor, faith, patience, and brethren beloved. These people were involved. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I think that we can pretty safely make the assumption they apparently knew each other quite well as they labored together. This is a point that we need to see. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul boasts about the charity, about the love that these brethren had toward one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and your charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. This continues to grow. So again, remember I told you he addresses the whole congregation, the whole assembly, the whole body of believers. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul was aware of what all these other members, these saints, these beloved brethren, had gone through. He understood. He knew. And you can go, yeah, but that was different because he was pastoring them. I think it's so much more than that that we need to be addressing, that we need to be seeing here. Then in Hebrews 6, Paul mentions a service of love. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That you have ministered, that you've offered service to the saints, and you continue to do the same. This is what he's saying. So, brethren, here, I'd like for us to ask some questions. What did their service of love look like? What were these believers, what were these saints, what were these brethren doing for each other? And I mean in all the books that we've looked at. What were the faithful doing? Remember, we read that. And what were the new believers, the new brethren, to be learning to do toward each other? They were to be meeting together. Undoubtedly, they were continuing to help one another grow in the faith, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. They were to be praying for each other. They were to be exhorting one another. They were to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They were to be washing one another's feet. They were to be bearing one another's burdens. They were to be greeting one another with the holy kiss. Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. They were to be exhorting one another daily. Daily? Daily. That must mean that they were in touch with each other in some way, in some fashion, in some manner, on a daily basis. See, because I'm not writing in these instructions. This is right in the pages of the Bible. Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another on the Sabbath. Is that what he says? But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceivableness of sin. Again, I said earlier, pretty much each one of these points could be expanded on out to an entire sermon. This one definitely could be. So what else were they to be learning and they were to be doing? They were to be loving the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. They were to be honoring one another. And for that manner, they were to be honoring all men. And they were also to be fervently loving one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, who is this talking to? brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Again, major lesson, major point. They were also to be using hospitality without grudging. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. They were to be using their gifts toward one another. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As every man has received the gift, it's just as easy could be written, because everyone has received the gift. Therefore, so minister or serve the same one to another. In other words, use that gift that you have received. If you have been baptized, you have gifts. Use that gift to minister to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow, that is quite a list. Would you agree? I think it is. Brethren, in the opening years of the early church, members of the body of Jesus Christ sold their possessions and had, as it says, all things in common. I want us to see, brethren, please see, this sharing of their possessions demonstrated a great attitude of generosity and of service and of unity. And now, of course, we understand they did not understand that the church was going to take at least 2,000 more years to be fully formed. But their intentions was awesome. Taking care of, sharing with one another. Then, for the decades that followed the birth of the early church, desperate times arose. I mean, there were members of the body, members of the church who were threatened, and some were even martyred. For many, their conversion process was really being challenged. And see, every one of these statements, we could take a look and we can say, what about me? If I'm in this situation, why is this going to affect me? We're not just reading a history of the church. Oh, yes, we are reading and we're noting the history of the early church, which is our brothers and sisters in Christ before us. But are these just words, or are we learning the lessons that their lives demonstrated for us? Yet, brethren, the thing is, through all of this, there were those believing brethren that remained faithful, and they continued to work, and they continued to assist one another, as well as to assist and to help other people like Paul and Peter and John and Silas and Timothy and others. Some served Paul while he was imprisoned. Some of the richer brethren sent food and other supplies for brethren in other areas of the empire. Let's read something of this. Go with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So there were poor people in the Church of God, and this was in Jerusalem. Yeah, and we understand a lot of this had to do with the empire, the stresses that were there, the financial hardships that were going on. Many of the brethren who were in Jerusalem were poor, needing. And so the other brothers and sisters in Christ in other areas took up collections. And Paul, with another group of men, brought it to Jerusalem to serve the poor people there. I know that you're all aware of this. We're very much aware of this. We often, in the Church of God, we often try to compare the early church with what is happening in the churches of God today. How much similarity is there? We see what they were doing. Do we see the similarities across the churches of God boundaries today? The early church was generally grouped together by location. We understand that. And of course, we also understand that each congregation had various problems. It's recorded for us so that we could learn and not to repeat and do those same things. We understand that. Yet, God has preserved crucial elements of what he expected of the church then, and also what he expects of the members of Jesus' body now, today. So I think it leads to some questions that I have that I think each one of us need to ask ourselves. Do we follow the exhortations of Paul and Peter and others? Do we shun one another because they're with another group? Or do we receive one another as Jesus received us? Are we following in the footsteps of the true believers and fellow workers in the early church? Are we loving and hospitable and gracious to all? What about across different groups? Brother, can we see the errors in our disunity? Because it's there. And then can we try to extend ourselves to pray for one another and to be support in whatever ways that we can? And please remember also, Jesus said, he was not ever going to let the gates of hell stop his church. Remember that? So a question that I think that we need to ask is, who are any of us to stand in God's way of unifying the church Jesus died for? God places people in the body where it pleases him. Not reading the scripture, but it's there. Could that even mean a different place, like a different corporate structure? Why must there be some who think that everyone has to be under one corporate umbrella to be part of the true church? Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And it has nothing to do with corporate structure. Brother, I know that this will be considered as a heavy topic. However, I also know this is a serious matter for all of us as we approach the coming end time, looking forward to the return of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I want us to end this today, and some of you are probably thinking, oh, yeah, please do, because this is heavy. I understand. But I want us to end by reading some verses from the Old Testament that I believe actually talks to us about the Church of God today in the end times. It's in the book of Psalms. And it's Psalm 122. And I want to start reading in verse 6. Psalm 122 and verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. First and foremost, we need to understand this is symbolic of the Church of God. This is symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ. Wherever the people are gathered together in Jesus' name. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that prosper, so shall they prosper that love you. The Church of God. Peace be within your walls. Think about these verses and think about this describing the Church of God, the whole of the Church of God today, the Church of God at large, as we refer to it sometimes. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, are these our words? Does this describe us? Peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We had a lot of admonitions, a lot of, shall we say, shoulds. Is that where we are? This could be our prayer. We pray this. It starts here with the words, and then the attitude starts to follow. Unity. Of the brotherhood. Unify the saints. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, brethren. Happy Sabbath. I love you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.